Okay, we've been talking about for the last three nights being builders for God. And what we've done over these three nights, I know many of you have not been here for all of these. So we talked the first night about Noah and Noah building the ark. We talked about the second night Solomon and Solomon building the temple. Last night we talked about Nehemiah and Nehemiah building the walls around Jerusalem. And so tonight we're going to be talking about Jesus and building the church. But I want you to see that all of these things are connected. You know, the Bible is not just independent little accounts of things that have nothing to do with anything else in the Bible. It would be a great service to you to read through the Bible knowing that God put all of this in there for a reason. You know, he wasn't just a college student trying to write a term paper and throwing in anything that he could to make a certain length. Some of you have been guilty of that in school, right? You know, anything you can find, throw it in there. It's got to be this long. God isn't just throwing things in there to make it so long. God has a purpose for everything he puts in there. Noah builds the ark. Does that have anything to do with what we're talking about tonight? It was only those who were inside of that ark who were saved. At the end of time, the Bible tells us it's only those who are inside of Jesus' church who are going to be saved. The two accounts have very much to do with each other. We talked about Solomon building the temple. Does that have anything to do with us? The Bible says that God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. Did God dwell in the tabernacle? When the tabernacle that Moses built, did God dwell in that tabernacle? Did he dwell in the temple that Solomon built? Well, the answer is yes, but what was the purpose of that tabernacle? What did we talk about that night? What was the purpose of that temple? What did it represent? The presence of God among his people, not just inside of a physical structure. Even when Solomon built that in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon said, there's no way this temple can contain that's God. The universe can't contain him. The purpose was to represent God among his people. Is there a temple that exists today? Well, yeah. 1 Corinthians 3, Ephesians chapter 2 describes the church as the Lord's temple. It represents the presence of God among us and on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 describes our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so there's very much a connection. Nehemiah rebuilds the walls around Jerusalem. Remember how did they know where to build those walls? Well, they already had the outline from the original walls. They just came along and they put those walls back in the original place. Well, that kind of ties in with what we're talking about in the church tonight. If we wanted to be a part of the church that is described in the New Testament, if we just looked at the religious world and we said, you know what? The religious world's kind of confusing. If we just looked out among those who claim to teach the Bible and follow after the Lord and we see, well, we've got one group that teaches this, but we've got another group over here that teaches the complete opposite of what they teach. That's kind of confusing. If you ask a Bible question to various religious groups, oftentimes you will get very different answers. That can be confusing. What if we just said, you know what? Could we just go all the way back to the original church that we read about in the New Testament and just be that church? How would we know, if we wanted to do that, how would we know how to do that? How did they know where to build the walls in Nehemiah's day? It was already there. They just put it back in the original position. If we wanted to be that church that we read about in the New Testament, it's not up to us to decide what that looks like. It's just up to us to go back to that original outline, that original pattern that was laid out, and just put things back where God originally had them. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. And we're going to follow the same outline we've been using for all of these lessons is the outline we're going to use tonight. We're going to talk about the prelude, meaning what was the background, what is it that's leading up to what we're discussing and studying in this building. We're going to talk about the person. We're going to talk about that person's project. What were they building? We're going to talk about the purpose. What was the purpose of this building project? What was the pattern that was involved? And what does that have to do with me? How does that apply to me personally? Talking about the personalization to me in my life. So A lot of ground to cover. We've got 35 minutes to try to do this, so let's see how we can do. The prelude to the building of the church. We've done this each night. We talked about the Noah building the ark, what was leading up to it. Solomon building the temple, what was leading up to it. Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, what was leading up to it. Okay, Jesus building the church, what was leading up to that? Let me ask it this way. Jesus came to build his church. When did that idea of the church, when did that idea first happen? When did that idea first, if we can use some kind of personification language here, when did that, the idea of the church, when did it first pop into God's head where God thought, you know what? I think I'll put a church on this place called the earth. Got your Bibles? Go to Ephesians chapter 3, all right? Go to Ephesians chapter 3. When did this idea of the church, now, some people want you to believe that this idea of the church didn't come along until Jesus was actually on the earth. And that Jesus came with the idea to establish his kingdom, that man rejected him. And so he said, well, they rejected the kingdom, my concept of the kingdom. So let's call a timeout. Just press the pause button on your remote control. I'm just going to put the church in here kind of as a stopgap measure. We'll just kind of put a parenthesis here, put the church in. Later on, I'll come and establish my kingdom, but they just don't want it right now. That's what some people want you to believe. The evidence, the teaching for that, the verses that are going to teach that in your New Testament do not exist. That's not taught anywhere in Scripture, all right? What is taught in Scripture? Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, he talks in verse 8 to begin the sentence. He talks about in the end of verse 8 that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make them see, verse 9, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to what? The eternal purpose. Here's Christ Jesus. Here are the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here is the mystery that has been hidden in God from the beginning. When did God come up with this idea of the church that it would demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God? Verse 11 says that it was a part of the eternal purpose of God. When did the idea of the church, and I hate to even say it this way because it sounds so informal, but when did that idea pop into God? God always had in his mind to establish the church. When you see that in this verse that it's a part of his eternal purpose, that means eternity stretches back beyond the time of creation. Creation is when we start time on this earth, but this says before time ever existed, there was an eternal purpose that goes all as far back as you could possibly go and then beyond that, that God had in mind. And the verse that's up here in 1 Peter chapter 1 indicates that that involved also the sending of Jesus. When did God decide to send Jesus to this earth? Was it when man sinned? Adam and Eve eat of the fruit, and God says, oh, no, what am I going to do now? Boy, I didn't know this was going to happen. And so they have kind of a powwow in heaven, and what do you think we should do? No. God already from eternity had the plan to send Jesus. Now, don't separate those two concepts in your mind. From eternity, what did God plan? The church. From eternity, what did God plan? To send Jesus to save mankind. Don't think those are two separate ideas. Those are one and the same. God planned for his... So when you talk about what's the background of the church, background of the church is God had in mind from this from all of eternity. So then we pick up our Bibles and we start reading through our Bibles. And we turn page after page in the Old Testament and we see all of these prophecies. Now there's 330 plus prophecies about Jesus made in the Old Testament. And then alongside those prophecies are all of these prophecies about his coming kingdom. Are those two different concepts? Well, you have these prophecies about Jesus, and then you have these prophecies about a kingdom or a house that was going to... Those aren't two separate things. Put them together. God has a plan that is now unfolding through these prophets. And I don't think I have up here, but it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 49, in verse 10, there's a prophecy made about Jesus that the scepter would not depart from the tribe of Judah. What's a scepter? What does that represent? A king. A king is one who has the scepter. And the prophecy that's made all the way back in the book of Genesis is that there would be a king that would come from the tribe of Judah. I wonder who that was. That's just talking about David, right? That's talking about Jesus. All the way back in the book of Genesis, God says there is a king coming. Well, if there's a king coming, what else is coming? A kingdom is going to be coming. Well, what's that kingdom? It's his church. And so throughout prophecy, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we saw this on Monday night in the building of the temple. When David wanted to build the temple, and what did God say about that? Was he going to let David build the temple? No. 2 Samuel chapter 7, David said, I'm going to build God a house. And God said, no. You're not going to build me a house. Instead, I'm going to build you a house. What kind of house? It's the church. That Jesus would sit on that throne forever. What throne? His kingdom, his church. Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah chapter 2. It's mirrored over in Micah chapter 5. Same concept, that this kingdom, this house is going to be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations are going to flow unto it. Jews and Gentiles. Daniel prophesied about in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of the Roman kings, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It'll stand forever. Nothing's going to happen to that kingdom. So you see all of these prophecies. So when you're reading through the Old Testament, if you're just flipping through there and reading prophecies about a king, about a Messiah coming, you read these prophecies about it, you're like, when is this going to happen? I want to see this. Got your Bible? You're in Ephesians, right? Flip back a book. Flip back a book to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness, New King James, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What does that mean, when the fullness of the time had come? The fullness of the time. I mean, how can time get full? I mean, I know how your belly gets full. Some of you just did that over there with some pizza. I know how your day can get full. How does time, what does it mean that time, when the fullness of the time had come? The time that was appointed. Over in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, in a parallel concept, New King James says, in due time, or your translation might say in Romans 5, verse 6, at the right time, God sent forth his son. What does that mean? God put, again, in our vernacular, personifying this, before eternity ever put this earth and time into place, it's as if God looked down through time, he looked at a calendar, and he put an X. Right here, when the fullness of the time, when that time comes, that's when Jesus is coming, that's when the kingdom, the church, is going to come. This wasn't just the church is not just a secondary concept. It's not a plan B. Well, they rejected the kingdom, so now we're going to put the church on the earth. That is not taught anywhere in Scripture. I want you to fall in love with the idea that the church is something that God had in mind for you before there ever was a you. And before there ever was an Adam and Eve, and before there ever was an earth, God said, I want there to be a church. And he planned for it. Today, if there's people who say, well, you know what? I'm not really interested in the church. That's just not really my thing. Well, then what you're saying is, I'm not interested in God's eternal plan. What God had in mind before he ever created this earth. So the prelude to the church is, God had this in mind. It's coming into plan. It's coming into fruition. And when Jesus comes on the scene, we don't have this on the screen, but when Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew 4 and verse 17, he says, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is where? At hand. It's right here. The kingdom's ready to come. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, there's some standing here who will not taste of death. An idiom which means there's going to be people here that aren't going to die. This is going to happen in your lifetime. Some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. What's going to come in their lifetime? The kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom that was in prophecy through all of those prophecies. The kingdom that God had in mind from eternity. And Jesus came and said to people looking at him, you're going to see it. It's going to happen in your life. Can you imagine listening to that? I know there were enemies who didn't want to listen, but if you were somebody that's following, can you imagine? You mean what my parents were, what my grandparents, what my great-grandparents, what our forefathers wanted? They missed out on it. You mean I'm going to get to see this? Present with power. They got to see God's plan open up in front of them. Remember being a kid and seeing all those presents underneath the Christmas tree? And you just could not wait for Christmas to come. Were you one of those kids who, you know, kind of got over there and, you know, shaped up the box and maybe shook it a little bit, held it up, weighed it out, you know, and, you know, you're trying to figure out what's in, but you couldn't wait to get those things open and see what was inside. That's the feeling of honest, searching Jews when Jesus was on the earth. You mean it's going to come right now? Tell me what, I got to be there. I can't miss this. I want to see God's plan coming to fruition. And that's what happens. All right, so who are we talking about? To keep our outline here, that's the plan. That's the prelude, the background into God's plan. Well, who's the person that we're talking about tonight? Who's the builder? We talked about Noah the builder, Solomon the builder, Nehemiah the builder. Who's the builder we're talking about tonight? Jesus. Talking about Jesus Christ. Well, as we've done every other night, who's that? Who's Jesus Christ? Son of God. Okay? When you hear that, we don't have time to dive into this. When you hear Jesus being called the Son of God, please don't think that that makes him secondary. That's not what it means. Please don't think that that makes him somehow inferior to God the Father. The Bible says that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, John 1, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is God, and the Word, God became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 and verse 14. So when Jesus was on the earth, he's called Emmanuel, Matthew 1 and verse 23. What is Emmanuel, or Matthew 1 verse 20, what does that mean? God with us. Jesus is on this earth. He's called the Son of Man. He's called the Son of God. That doesn't mean that he's somehow inferior or secondary, and the Jews understood that. Read the book of John. Read the book of John and see how the Jews get infuriated with Jesus calling himself the Son of God. Who gives you the right to call yourself the Son of God? John chapter 5, verse 30, or John chapter 10, verse 30. They recognized that when he was calling himself the Son of God, it made him equal with God. The one who's equal with God, the one who is God, comes down to this earth. He comes down to this earth and he lives a sinless life on this earth in order that he might establish his church. Amen. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says there's no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid, the man Christ Jesus. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. If you were to open a concordance, and look up the word church, the very first time you're going to find that English word is right here, Matthew 16. Now, I'm being careful to say to you, this is not the first time you read about the church. It's not. Matthew 16 is not the first time you read about the church. It's the first time you read the word church. Do we read about the church? Yeah, we read about it. All of those prophecies that were made about it and calling it the house of God, calling it the kingdom of God. And so it's talking about this coming church. But when Jesus asked them the question in verse 13, who do men say that I am? And they give him various answers. And then in verse 15, he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And what does Peter say in verse 16? Peter says in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 18, what does Jesus say? Upon this rock I will build my church. What rock is that? That rock is not Peter. That's not what he's saying there. The name, the Greek word for Peter is a completely different Greek word than the word for rock. We talked about this when Sunday morning. Was it Sunday morning? We talked about the two builders in Matthew chapter 7 and how the builders in those days, builders in Galilee, Luke chapter 6 says that they would dig deep and lay the foundation. Sometimes they would dig down 10 feet deep in the ground to find that solid, listen, to find that solid bedrock upon which to lay a foundation. When they dug down to that solid bedrock, that's the same word over here in Matthew 16, 18. Upon this solid bedrock. That's not Peter. His name is Petros, and it means pebble. that's not solid bedrock. Different word here. What's the solid bedrock? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the solid bedrock. And so in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, there's no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid, listen to the verse, which is Jesus Christ. What does it mean when you read the word Christ tagged on to the name Jesus? Is that just like saying David Sproul, I mean his first, last name, John Patrick, David, Lord? You know, that's just first and last name, right? No way. That is identifying him as the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. That is identifying him as the God who was going to come and save mankind. That's the solid bedrock foundation upon which the church is built. He's the foundation of the church. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. What does that mean? Is that the same thing as saying the foundation of the church? When they built buildings in the first century, they would lay the cornerstone. Guess what part of the building they laid the cornerstone on? Where do you think they put the cornerstone in the building? Put it right on the corner. Well, what was the point of having a corner? Well, of course you're going to have a cornerstone, right? Every building. What was so important about that cornerstone? Every other wall of that building was lined up with that cornerstone. If you're going to be square on that building, if you're going to have a solid line on that building and keep it together, it's going to be based on that cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church? You mean everything's got to line up with Him? Amen. You mean for it to be square, everything's got to come off of Him just the way that He... Yeah. That's what makes Him the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 5 says He's the head of the church. Who's the head of the church? Some man? Some human being that's voted on by other human beings? Mm-mm. Ephesians chapter 1 says that God made Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Who made Jesus head? Not a vote of some man. Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23, God made Him the head of the church. There's only one head of that church. Ephesians 5, verse 23. Look in Ephesians 5. I know I'm zipping through these, but this is just kind of foundational stuff so that we can make some final points. We got 17 minutes here. Look in Ephesians 5. You need to know this verse is in the Bible, okay? Ephesians 5, verse 23. And husbands get over there and they're like, yeah, I know that verse is in the Bible. I've got that verse underlined. It's on my refrigerator. I sent it to my wife in her Valentine's Day card. I know this verse is in the Bible. Husband is the head of the wife. Well, where'd that idea come from? Here it is. As Christ is head of the church. He's not only head of the church. What else is He according to verse 23? He is the Savior of the body. The body? What's the body? Well, go back to chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and God defines it for us. What's the body? It's the church. What's the church? It's the body. It's the same thing. So He is the head of the body. Here's the body. You have the head, and you have the body. What's the body? It's the church. Who's the head of that church? Oh, that's Jesus. So those who are in the body, they are, and we're going to see this in just a minute, they are the saved. Jesus is the Savior of the saved. Those people who are in the church, He is their head and He is their Savior. What did He do to save them? What is it that saves us from our sins? What did Jesus, let me ask it this way. What did Jesus shed from his body that was red in color that saves us from our sins? Does that give you a clue? He shed his blood, and that saves us from our sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7, Revelation 1 verse 5. What was it that purchased the church? Acts 20 and verse 28. Same exact thing. Remember what I told you? Don't separate Jesus, eternal purpose to send Jesus, eternal purpose to send the kingdom. Oh, those are not two different things. Oh, prophecies about the coming king, prophecies about the coming kingdom. Oh, those are two different. No. It's all together. It's all one in the same. And so when Jesus sheds his blood to save sinners from their sins, and Acts 20 and verse 28 says he shed his blood to purchase the church, it is one in the same thing. What does that indicate? And I'm jumping ahead here. That indicates those who are saved are where? In the church. What does that indicate? Those who are in the church are those who are saved. That's what it means when it says he's the Savior of the body, of the church. Is he the Savior of people outside of his body, outside of his church? No. He's only the Savior of those who are in his body. And the project that, and the word project even kind of is too informal again, but the project of this builder, Matthew 16 verse 18, was what? I will build my church. Okay, so why? What's the purpose? We know the purpose of the ark, right? The purpose of Noah building the ark was because the flood was going to come and destroy the world and destroy mankind. And the purpose of the ark was to save those who were inside the ark. Remember the purpose of the temple. Remember the purpose of the building of the walls of Jerusalem. Okay. What's the purpose of the church? Yeah, I mean, really, it's for people who kind of have a weak conscience. It's for those who, you know, they need something to get them through life, kind of a crutch to hold on to, because they're not as strong as everybody else around. So they just need kind of a group of people, this church, to kind of hold on to. But once they kind of grow up and mature and strengthen, they won't need the church anymore. That's what some people want you to believe about the church. And so you're among those who are kind of a weak conscience, and just you're not as strong as some other people who don't need the church. That's not what this says. What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to be that composition, and we talked about this, the composition of those who are the saved. In Acts chapter 2, 47 verses in Acts chapter 2, what is all of Acts, if you were to summarize Acts chapter 2, what is that chapter about? I'll give you a hint. The first two letters of the word are CH. The last two letters of the word are CH. And what's missing in that word is you are. What's Acts chapter 2 all about? Church. Oh, you got it. Okay. It's about the church. That's the whole chapter. Some people have rightly called Acts chapter 2 the hub of the Bible. What does that mean? What is the hub on your tire? Is the hub on your tire, is that important? Yeah, it's holding everything else together. The hub of your tire, everything is pointing to the hub. It's right in the center. Acts chapter 2 is like the hub. What does that mean? Well, what do you have before Acts chapter 2? You have all of these prophecies about a coming king. You have all of these prophecies about a coming kingdom. When is this kingdom going to come? It's going to come in the city of Jerusalem. It's going to come when all nations, and it's going to be made up of all nations. It's going to come in the days of the Roman kings. Jesus said it's going to come, and it's at hand. It's going to happen in your lifetime. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, Acts chapter 1 is before Acts chapter 2, right? Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus says, it's not many days away. It's right upon us. Everything after Acts chapter 2, what does it tell you about the church? It's already here. And it refers back to something that's already been established. So what's Acts chapter 2? It's the hub. Everything is leading up to the establishment of the church. Everything after Acts chapter 2 says, yep, it's already here. Some people hear that and they say, no, you're making too much out of the church. The church is the eternal plan of God. Is that making too much out of it? If God had this in his eternal purpose to put the church on this earth, sounds like it was pretty important to God. Big deal. So it's a big deal. And so God says, here's the center, here's the hub of all things, the establishment of his. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, the Lord added unto them daily those who were being saved. He takes the saved and he adds them to his church. The church is there to be those who would be the saved. Can you be, let me ask, turn to Colossians chapter 1 real quick, and let me ask you this question. Just don't answer this out loud. I just want you to think in your head, okay? So it's one of those silent moments. Do you have to be in the church in order to be the saved of God? And let me ask it a different way. Can I be right with God? Can I be saved in the eyes of God, but not be in his church? Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. God has delivered us from what? The power of darkness. Do you see the word from? He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Is the power of darkness a good thing or a bad thing? That's not a hard question, right? Some of you might like Darth Vader and the dark side, and that, you know, those might be your, you know, you might like the villains in that. But the power of darkness is the bad guys, right? The power of darkness is the power of Satan. The power of darkness is the life of sin. Power of darkness is outside of Christ. Can you be saved in the power of darkness? No, that's the whole point. You're not. So he has delivered us, what's the word? From the power of darkness and conveyed us, what's the next word? Into. Do you see the word from and the word into? Do you see the motion? You're coming from something and into something. So it's not that God just took you out of darkness. Oh, you're not in darkness anymore. Well, you're not really anywhere, but you're from dark. You're not in dark. No, no, no. There's a motion that's happening here. From darkness, but then what did he do with you? He translated you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So where are the saved? Are the saved in darkness, or are the saved in the kingdom, his church? Those are the only two possibilities here. Where are the saved? They're over here. Now, look in verse 14. In whom? Who's the whom? The Son of his love at the end of verse 13. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The what? The forgiveness of sins. He translated, he got me from darkness into his kingdom so that over here in his kingdom, I can have the forgiveness of sins because now I'm in his kingdom and in Christ, which is one and the same thing. What's the purpose of his church? To save me from my sins. Do I need the church? I can't be saved from my sins without it. When I'm saved from my sins by the plan of God, he adds me to his church. Who am I to say I don't need the church? What's the purpose of the church? The church is commissioned by God to not keep the message to ourselves. The church is commissioned by God, the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is designed to give glory to God. It's not about us. One of your favorite verses in the Bible might be Ephesians 3 and verse 20. My guess is that a lot of us could maybe come close to quoting Ephesians 3 and verse 20, but then we might stumble when we get to verse 21. But it's just a continuation of the sentence. It's not a new sentence. You like verse 20. Why? What does it say? Now to him who is able, that's talking about God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. We like that. Ooh, that's cool. We've got a God who can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Is that true? Wow. Is there any limit to your God? Any limit to what your God will do for you? He's beyond what you can even think. Whatever you can imagine, you're trying. What you can imagine is demoting God to a lower level. exceedingly abundantly beyond what you can even ask or think. But is that where the sentence ends? No. Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in the universe.
No. Us.
Oh, according to the power that works in us. Comma, verse 21, to him be glory in the celestial beings of the sun, moon, stars, and because they declare his glory, right? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare his glory. Good, they're doing their job. Mm-mm. To him be glory where? In the church. What's the church? The church is made up of those who are saved. What's my purpose as a part of his church? What's my purpose as a part of the saved? To glorify my God in everything that I do. That's my purpose. That's the purpose of having his church on this earth. All right, real quick. Is there a pattern? Is there a pattern for his church? Was there a pattern for Noah's ark? Did God give him a pattern? I mean, it's like God laid the blueprints out there. I mean, he just said, here's the blueprints. All right, flip the page. Yep, you see? And so Noah had the blueprints. Here's the pattern to follow. I wish we had time to get into that. All right, so is there a pattern for the church? Yeah, there's a pattern for the church. What is it? What's the pattern for the church? It's right here. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, it uses that word pattern. Hold fast to the pattern of sound doctrine, of sound words. Do you know when we pick up the Bible, we have a pattern laid out for us? Y'all know what a pattern is? What's a pattern? Something you copy. Something you lay out. How did they know where to build Nehemiah's walls? There was already a pattern. They could see the original footprint of those walls. We'll just put them right back where it was a pattern. And so God's pattern is laid out in his word. And when God has given patterns throughout time, it's always been in words. He gave Noah words to follow, right? He gave Moses words. When you read the last half of the book of Exodus, it's about the building of the tabernacle. And it's description after description of all of the intricate parts of it. And the statement that's made in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, as well as Exodus chapter 25 in the last verse of that chapter, is that God told him, see that you make all things according to the pattern. Noah, how are you going to build that tabernacle? I'm going to follow the pattern that God gave me. If we wanted to be the church that Jesus originally established in the New Testament, could we figure out what that church looked like? Could we figure out what that church did? In Acts chapter 2, remember the hub of the Bible when the church is established? In Acts chapter 2, when the Bible says God took those who repented and were baptized, why did they repent and be baptized? Verse 38, for the forgiveness of their sins so they could be saved. And when they were saved, God added them to his church. When God added the saved to his church, I don't mean this in any other way than just to ask this question. When God added those saved people to his church, which denomination was he adding them to? He wasn't, because there weren't any denominations yet. They didn't exist yet. Okay, then what is he adding them to? The only church that God had. The one that he had in his mind before he ever made mankind is that beautiful bride of Jesus, and he adds them to that one church that existed on Pentecost, and he gives us the New Testament that is a pattern. How's that church supposed to worship? It's right there in the pattern. How's that church supposed to be organized? Who's supposed to, are there elders and deacons? Yeah, it's right there in the pattern. What's it supposed to teach? It's right there in the pattern. And when we pick up the pattern, and we don't change the pattern, some of you use recipes, but you tweak the recipe because you know it's got to have a little more of this or a little less of that. Well, then that's not the recipe. That's your tweak of the recipe. Does God want us to tweak his recipe? Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't modify, don't change it, because what He gave us is absolutely perfect. And laying out this pattern for us, He has shown us exactly the church that Jesus built. And if we want to go back to the New Testament, we can have and be a part of that same church. We don't have time to talk about how that personalizes to me today, but obviously there are ways that it does, and that I need to be a part of it and love it, serve in it, and I need to tell other people, you can be a part of the church that Jesus built.